In Exodus 28, it begins with verse 1. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and the sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant, gracious, and magnified blessing to the reading of his truth. And let us pray. Our most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, as we look at the garments of the priest's office, we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake that Christ will be exalted and the gospel will be honored, and that the fellowship of the Spirit that knits our hearts together, that we might see the truths of Christ in your word, that we, and in doing so, we may glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, I pray that we may worship you through the word, that as we have the word in the hearing of our ears, as we read the word, we pray that the mind gate would be open, and that we might put to practical use these blessed truths, that we may be seen as lights set upon a hill, and that we may be salt of the earth. We pray, Father, that you forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May those that could not be here also be ministered unto in wherever they are, and with whatever physical condition or infirmity that they have upon them. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, also that we would grow in grace and be strengthened in faith, not only today and not only throughout the week, but stronger and more vibrant as your people until Jesus Christ return. In his name we do pray, and for his sake, amen. It shifts gears now in order to, after bringing us the structure of the tabernacle itself, and before getting into the sacrifices, identifying the garments of the high priest. And as we know, that Aaron, a sinner, one who in a few chapters we will discover will do as his father Adam did in the garden when Adam blamed God by blaming woman. The woman that you gave me. He'll do it in a different way. Aaron, when Moses is up here receiving these very words from God at Mount Sinai, Aaron is going to say, they wanted gods to worship. We threw in the gold and out came this calf. Almost echoing somewhat of what Adam did and putting the blame elsewhere. I don't know what happened. The gold went into the fire and out comes the calf. But God wasn't taken by surprise. While he's giving Moses the instruction, knowing what Aaron is going to do before even it came to the mind of Aaron to do this. Moses has been a long time. Make us gods that we may say, here are the gods that saved us from Egypt. God says he is going to be my high priest. Moses, your brother, your older brother, is going to do this. And that's the other thing. Jesus is called the older brother. He is the elder. He is the firstborn among many brethren. And so that's right, that if a prophet is being raised up, according to Deuteronomy 18, a prophet like unto Moses, that in the priest's office, it would be the elder brother. And so as it says in verse 1, Exodus 28 in verse 1, and take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him. Remember, Aaron is 4 years older than Moses, and from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadav, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And notice that God makes a specific point to make sure that you take Aaron, your brother, and bring him out from among the people. What are we reminded of? We should be reminded immediately of the prologue of John in John chapter 1. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And so Jesus Christ, who was that one to come, who came from among his brethren, he was among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto the Lord as the great high priest. In verse 2 it says, and thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And this is what I'm going to suggest here, so that you'll take note of it in your hearts and in your minds right now. Since I don't have to have you turn there to Leviticus 16, I've mentioned it a few times through our study in Exodus, but I mention it also in preaching when we speak of the great day, of the Day of Atonement, and the priest from Leviticus, and the instructions that are given him for the sacrifice of the one time a year that he goes into the holy place, that he's dressed in the garments of white, the ordinary priesthood. And we see the picture of Christ in those garments, because he is our atoning priest, in the book of Revelation chapter 1, that he's dressed all in white from head to foot, but he has a golden girdle around him. That's the only difference. That signifies his preeminence. It signifies his deity. It signifies his eternal priesthood, according to Hebrews as well. But verse 2 is important, because as it says, and thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty, we see now the instruction for the everyday wearing of the priest, a man who is taken from among the children of Israel, that God says is going to minister before me. We see the incarnation of Jesus Christ and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and most specifically, Christ's priestly duties that take place in his ordinary ministration through his mission on earth, and how it's represented in his being a man surrounded by sin, taking that mission 3.5 years, and then going to the cross. So everything that Aaron is to wear represents Jesus Christ in his ministry life, upon the earth, and also that which is Christ crucified. That's the glory and beauty. In fact, if you chase those two words around in the Old Testament, those Hebrew words, using your Strong's Concordance, if you trace glory and beauty down, you will see the surrounding verses that will, and we don't have enough time to go into that, but you'll see surrounding verses that point to Christ crucified there, and showing the beauty of God in redemption, redeeming his people, and the glory of God in the sacrifice of the Anointed One. Verse 3, and it says, and thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Now there are little hints of shadows of God's sovereign grace in election there. Because in speaking, and you will speak, and I will place wisdom in their hearts when you speak of how the high priest will be clothed. Therefore, the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is presented before God in the truth of Christ and then crucified in his earthly ministry, that can only come by the regular means that God has ordained of sinful men preaching the cross of Christ. For it pleased God, as Jimmy's quoted quite often, and I know that Brother Charlie's read it here and there, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, for it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so, wise-hearted whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, and they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. The only way that Jesus Christ is consecrated, seen holy in our lives, is that by the sovereign grace of God, he speaks those words to us through the Word of God, and typically through like Sunday school preaching, through our devotions, and through Sunday morning preaching as we preach Christ crucified and understand Christ exalted in the Word. In verse 4, these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate and an ephod and a robe and a broidered coat, a mitre and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. Now again, note that first they're listed all these things, and now they're going to go into detail, start beginning in verse 6. All these things in verse 4 that are listed, and already you might be able to see some of the things. Breastplate. My mind immediately brings me to the breastplate of righteousness as spoken of in Ephesians chapter 6, the thing that we're supposed to put on as armor. But it has a significance also within the priest's garments that speak of Christ and his life. And notice in verse 5, too, of the material that God has declared that they should use. These are the same things that speak of the linen curtains, the tabernacle curtains, excuse me, not the linen curtains, the blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen that would be on top of the tabernacle when it was built, and which speaks of Christ, it speaks of the gospel, and also has things that relate unto us. That Jesus is clothed in these things, gold, blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen, because he is the Holy One. Verse 6, and they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twine linen with cunning work. Ephod, or apron, is another thing that would be called. And this would be that which would be most prominently seen of the high priest, the ephod or the apron. Not the breastplate, because the breastplate that he's going to end up having will have the jewels on it. But underneath that, as he is dressed and what is seen, it would be like saying that, you know, your regular shirt, the garment that he's wearing, this would be the ephod or the apron. And it's kind of skirted in those days. And it says that it is made of all these things, of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twine linen, and cunning work. The details don't seem to be that specifically given. Let's read verse 7 to fill in some details. And it shall have two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. Now this thing that is woven, again in verse 6, blue, purple, purple of scarlet, and a fine twine linen, and it's a cunning work, or it's a skilled work. And as it's put together, we see also that the Word of God is a cunning work, a skilled work. And it speaks of those things. If colors are representation, blue is the sky representing heaven. Purple is the royal color of that which is the king. Scarlet, which is the color of redemption because of the crimson blood of Jesus Christ that washes away. And then linen, making that is white. White as snow, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's interwoven within the Word. And the truths of the Word which speak of Christ are interwoven throughout. So that you can't just, if you took out even one book of the Bible, you'll still have enough everywhere to be able to piece together by the Spirit of God that which is the truth of Jesus Christ. It's interwoven in everything, so that in Genesis to Revelation, all of it speaks of Jesus Christ and him crucified in one way, shape, or form. And then, as it goes into verse 7, it shall have two shoulder pieces thereof, joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. And so this ephod, or this garment, this apron that he's wearing in the front and in the back, it's actually in the top. It's joined together. This garment is the garment that the high priest wore in the day of Jesus when they accused him. And remember his accusation too, just like we saw in Matthew 11, their accusation was Jesus was a publican and a sinner, a friend of publicans and sinners. He's a friend of publicans and sinners because that's who he came to save. Those who were despised and wretched. But also that the high priest on the day, he says, he's blasphemed. He says he's the Son of God. And he took this and tore the garment. And that was very significant, as we'll end up seeing, because later on it's going to say that this garment should never be torn. It should be made of one piece, and the only thing that holds it together are these shoulder pieces, as far as the work of it should be in the pieces that God has declared. And up on top, in order for the high priest to be dressed, these shoulder pieces that are in verse 7, join the two edges thereof, so it shall be joined together. It should never be torn by man, because it does represent Christ and his ministry and his mission. Now, the shoulder pieces, again, this is something that I will have you turn to. If you keep your place in Exodus 28, turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, and it should be a very familiar portion of Scripture. In verse 6, it will speak of it, and verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 9. This is a passage of Scripture often used for messages around the Christmas time season, but it is appropriate as that which speaks of Jesus, our high priest. Verse 6 of Isaiah 9 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." That portion of Scripture right there embodies the truth of who Christ is, as you know. He's Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, got it out of order. But that very important portion, "and the government shall be upon his shoulder." The name Israel even means, it means a prince with God or strive with God. It has the connotation of being governed by God. And so God's governing his people, he places that government of the people of Israel upon the very shoulders of Jesus Christ. As he mentions here, there'll be two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined. It doesn't make that much sense to you now, because my mind was thinking of what is inscribed upon the shoulder pieces that hold that garment together. We'll read it in just a little while. Is that inscribed upon those two ebony shoulder pieces, or actually onks, they're black shoulder pieces, and the names of the children of Israel are inscribed upon those shoulder pieces. And that since they make up the government of God's people, those 12 tribes, then the government is upon Christ's shoulder. That's why he's told to wear these things. He's shouldering that. He's supporting the work of God through his people. Verse 8, and the curious girdle of the ephod which is upon it shall be the same according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twine linen." Curious or mysterious girdle. And it has all these things because, as we see the shoulder pieces upon the ephod, and now this girdle that comes around or is a belt, it has all these things, and they are all of the different colors represented there. Because if we consider that in Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God, though that speaks of armor that, say, a warrior would wear, it still also has those same imagery as far as we put on the breastplate of that we take up the breastplate of righteousness, we place around our waist the belt or the girdle of truth, we place upon our head the helmet of salvation, shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the shield, and the shield of faith, wherewith to quench the fiery darts of the evil one. So that though that is armor, just the regular pieces of those things in Ephesians chapter 6, the belt of truth, and here are those things in order for this belt to go around the priest's waist. This belt is a mysterious, a curious, or a intricate work, is what it's called. And that would be the intricacy of the truth of Jesus Christ. And the belt of truth that is around his waist is of gold, that he is God, of blue, that that the kingdom of heaven is that which is centered in Jesus Christ, of purple, that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and of scarlet, that he is our Redeemer, and of fine twined linen, that which he redeems is cleansed. Verse 9, and it says, and thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel. Six of the names of one. This is where I said that those two shoulder pieces that are above upon the shoulders of the apron that the high priest is wearing. In verse 9, those onyx stones that are like black as black can be, they will be upon his shoulders. And six names of will be on one stone in verse 10, and the other six names on the rest of the rest on the other stone according to their birth. And with the work of an engraver, verse 11, in stone like the engravings of a signet, shall thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in gold, or in ouches of gold, or in like settings. Ouches would be settings, like you're making a ring and having a ring made like an engagement ring, and the setting would be what the stone is placed in, but it'll be a larger setting because it's going to have that stone that the names of the children of Israel will be engraved upon. In verse 12 it says, thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for the stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. As it doesn't have every single name of every descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it represents all of the children of Israel from those 12 tribes, the sons of Jacob. But that doesn't mean that it doesn't include us who are redeemed. It includes us as well. So that the names are a representation of all those that are the people of God, and they're placed upon Jesus' shoulders. And that is a great, great blessing to know that his government, through his redemption, that he has shouldered the entire weight of all redemption. And so that should excite our hearts of what Christ has done. And that God prophesied it, and even the garments that the high priest would wear, this is what Jesus did when he hung upon that cross. That everything that governs our lives, he is sovereign God indeed. And so he wanted to make known in a very showy way for Israel that every day for 364 days out of the year that they saw the high priest around the camp or in the city in Jerusalem, that there was a reminder that there was a great high priest coming, the Christ of God, who would literally, eternally, and truthfully shoulder the government of Israel by the greatest redemption of all mankind. The redemption out of Egypt was only a foreshadow of that which Christ would do ultimately as our great high priest. Wonderful details that are given to us in this. We're only going to go a little bit more with this. Verse 13, and thou shalt make ouches of gold with and two chains of pure gold at the ends of the wreathen work, shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches. In other words, the ouches or the settings of gold that those names go on that go upon the priest's shoulders, there's also chains, and they are of gold. That the settings, being that they are made of pure gold, and as we've seen that the metal of gold and all of the tabernacle work that's already been given, it represents the deity of Christ. It represents the heavenly truth of and the eternal truth of God Almighty and the sovereignty of God. And so in God's sovereignty, in the deity of Christ, the weight is taken by Christ and set underneath those stones. Those stones where the names of them are written. Onks, I think, is not a, it's not by coincidence that those stones are as black as, they're the blackest stone in the world. And by having the names engraven on that blackness, it shows how depraved men are in our sins. That can only represent that what we are encased in and what we are surrounded by and what we have grown up in and what we are born into is sin, the darkness of night. But Christ, though we are sinful, takes us by His sovereign grace, places us in a heavenly setting in the reality of our redemption. We are encased and set in gold of heaven and placed upon Christ's shoulders because He paid a debt He did not owe, for a debt that we owe and could not possibly pay. And that the chains that are on those settings are attached to the reality of the ministry and crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're attached to His very garment. So we're not just set upon His shoulders, so to speak, when we are saved by His grace. We are also attached by heaven's golden chain, by the declaration of God that they cannot be broken, that through that chain, that wreathen chain and the wreath-like setting that our redemption is set upon, it's attached to the very garments of Christ. In other words, the righteousness of Christ, the truth of Christ, and all that it represents, the gold, the purple, the blue, the purple, the scarlet, and the linen. The whole truth of the gospel that Jesus Christ is enwrapped in His clothing as great high priest, we are attached to that by heaven's chain. There's more things that later on I'll get into it as far as the chain is, but I will mention this. As a seafaring man, Jimmy knows this as a Navy man too, it's not the anchor that holds the ship. The anchor holds the chain. The anchor that digs in when you are setting a ship so it doesn't go anywhere. It's the anchor that holds the chain, but it's the chain that creates a catenary. The weight of that chain is what actually holds the ship where it's supposed to be. The anchor holds the chain, and the chain holds the ship and keeps it from going elsewhere. And having that picture, that God places this chain that is set upon the truth of Christ's governing us as He is seated upon David's throne. The government is upon His shoulders, and we who are redeemed are attached to Him and cannot be moved. He is the anchor, and as the chain that we are tied to is tied to Jesus Christ and all His righteousness, that though we may sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm not going to cover verses 15 through 21, but I do want to read it and then have you meditate upon it this week as you think about it, of what we covered now. And then later on, next week I'll bring a picture so that you can see how He would be dressed in it. But tonight, having seen Christ as our great high priest, and looking at Isaiah in that portion of how those things somewhat tie together with the government of the shoulder, the government will be upon His shoulder, and His government there will be, and the increase of government there shall be no end, His eternal reign. Verse 15 through 21, and thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work after the work of the ephod. Thou shalt make of it gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twine linen shalt thou make it. Four square it shall be, being doubled, and a span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be breadth thereof. And thou shalt set in it setting stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. 20. And the fourth row, a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to the names, like engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. Again, because it's a breastplate and it's going to hang around the priest's, hang upon the priest's chest, we understand the breastplate not only in Ephesians 6, but Paul gets that language from Isaiah, a breastplate of righteousness. And Paul says in Romans that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. And so you can start putting that stuff together. I know I wasn't going to mention anything, but it's real exciting when you start seeing this and you see how this is Christ. It's not some ancient thing with with John Carradine playing Charlton Heston's brother in the movie The Ten Commandments. It's not that ancient or archaic. These things were to foreshadow Christ as our great high priest. And God didn't just willy-nilly say, okay, he's going to be dressed like this because it looks kind of nice. These things, every detail speaks of Christ. And even if we can't explain them, or even if we can't see them outright, they're there. And this is a blessing, which tells us that in our lives, as Christ is the very center of all that we think, say, and do, who have been redeemed, God is involved in every single detail of our lives too, because if we're to be conformed to the image of Christ, He is intricately designing through His sovereign grace those things that will make us more like Jesus. And those things are much better than all the riches of all the world for all eternity. Christ is the riches, and therefore His priesthood is a great, great blessing for us, and to see the foreshadow of how the ancient high priest was to be dressed. If we see not Christ in that, we miss out on great blessings and understanding the work that He does as our great high priest and advocate. Hope that is a blessing to you tonight, and that nothing in the Bible, even as hard to understand as some of it is. Oh, and by the way, those names of those stones. I was telling Haley that, you know, the Lord saved me nearly 30 years ago, and I've been witnessing the gospel for 30 years, been preaching the gospel for almost 25, and it's taken me that long to try to pronounce these names in English. Some of them are easier for me to pronounce in Hebrew. Anyway.